What it might be the big night, we know just for a few moments, starting with the second book of Kings and the chapter of Clendenin. The second book of Kings at the chapter of Clendenin. And our text for this afternoon is found, really, in the words of the whole passage which we read, the first 11 verses. It's a very wonderful story of how the Lord of heaven delivered Hezekiah when Hezekiah, in the midst of a personal crisis, cried out to him. And I want to tell that story to you this afternoon because I think there's a challenge in it, both for those that are saved, those that are Christians, and those that aren't Christians. And as you think of this account of in this part of Hezekiah's life, I want you to notice four simple truths, or three simple truths about this story. First of all, we come to think about Hezekiah's sickness. From this, we gather that the world is in a state of mutability. And you and I cannot expect and cannot and should not take any blessings, temporal or otherwise, for granted. Things change. Things that we possess today, we will not always possess. Life is in a constant state of flux, and all those truths are emphasized in the history of the sickness of Hezekiah, great king of Judah. But then, thank God, we also come to think about the supplication of Hezekiah. Because no matter when a person's back is against the wall, and even when a person's back is against the wall, there's always one thing he can do. He can look up to the God in heaven who cares. The God of the harvest who supplies our temporal needs according to the ancient promise that he gave to Noah as he stepped out in a new world cares not just for our temporal needs, he cares for the need of the inner man. And how often it has been in a point of crisis that a person has trusted the Savior or a Christian has found strength in his hour of need. Just like Hezekiah. Another real life illustration of the wonderful truth that though the outward man perishes, yet God can renew the inward man day by day. And Hezekiah not only supplicated or prayed to the throne of grace, sought God in the midst of his crisis, he had success when he prayed. And the success was quite amazing because it illustrates another great biblical principle that God Almighty can do the impossible. I'm afraid in our day when we complain about things being so bad and not seeing that many conversions and not many people coming in under the sound of God's word, could the reason be that we are questioning in our hearts limiting the Holy One of Israel? Certainly in the story of Hezekiah, this truth is emphasized in a particular way that God can do the impossible, but he only acts in wonderful ways when people cast their care upon him in believing prayer. And that's why the Bible says it is no vain thing to wait upon the Lord, for those that wait upon him shall renew their strength. Now, when you think about Hezekiah's sickness, I want you to notice the seriousness of this trial. In those days, verse 1 says, Hezekiah was sick unto death. The writer of the second book of Chronicles puts it like this, Hezekiah was sick to the death. And what does it mean then when it says in those days? Well, you'll know from studying the scriptures of truth that sometimes events in the Bible are not always put in their exact chronological order. That doesn't mean that there's a contradiction in the Bible. It's just the way the Lord has seen fit to arrange things as he's told us the histories of great men like Hezekiah. In those days meant not just at any particular time or some vague point in Hezekiah's life, but a particular time of crisis it was in the nation. And if you go back to chapter 19, you'll discover that at this time in Hezekiah's life as a king, something was happening in the nation. The Assyrian troops had come in and they were threatening the security, certainly, of the people of Jerusalem. They were laying siege against it and they were threatening to take the people away to a foreign land. It happened that in those days Hezekiah was sick. We remember that Hezekiah was king of Judah for 29 years. He survived his illness by 15 years. So we conclude as we study the various scriptures in relationship to his life
that he took sick in his 14th year as the king. And in that year, the troops came against Jerusalem. As if it wasn't bad enough that he had to face the Assyrians, he had also the sickness by which he was sick unto death. He had that to contend with. And folks, life is sometimes like that, isn't it? We just can't tell. Sometimes it's only one problem that we have to deal with. Sometimes it's so many problems at the same time. I wonder how people can live without God Almighty. I wonder how people can live without faith in the Son of God, without knowing the power of His grace in their lives. I wonder how people can do it. Well, in fact, they don't do it really. They don't really live. They exist without God, but they don't live without Him. Hezekiah, he lived with the Lord, and he trusted Him in the time of sickness. And it's interesting to notice that this trial also came after his reformation. He was a godly man, wasn't he? We discover that he overturned idolatry in the nation, and he was at this particular point at the very pinnacle, the very height of his usefulness. He had done what was right. He had prospered in his work for God. He had brought the nation back to Jehovah, the true God of heaven. Then came the national crisis, and added to that the serious personal crisis which threatened his own life. You know something? The timing of his sickness teaches us some very important lessons. It teaches us, first of all, that the troubles of life come thick and fast. Burdens are piled upon burdens. Yes, we don't know what a day may bring forth. We just don't know. And apart from faith in an immutable Savior, apart from faith in an all-sufficient Christ, life's changes and life's trials are enough to crush us. And if we're crushed in life's trials, what are we going to do when we come to face the last great battle, the battle of death, and contend in the war from which there's no discharge? You know what Jeremiah said? He said, if you've run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how can you contend with horses? And if all these things have happened in the time of peace, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? How are you going to do, my friend, if you can't face life, how are you going to face death? If you can't face sickness, how are you going to face eternity and leaving this world and going out into the great unknown to stand before God's judgment seat? And so we have the sickness of Hezekiah. We see the seriousness of the trial. We see the significance of its timing. But we also see in his sickness the solemnity of his task. God gave him something to do when he was sick. He wasn't to bemoan the fact and mope as if there was nothing left for him. He was to set, verse 1 says, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I wonder how many people that word is applicable to this afternoon. Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. You know, we are all dying, really. We are dying men and dying women in a dying world. We are going down life's valley one by one, with our faces toward the setting of the sun, down the valley where the mournful cypress grows, and the stream of death and silence onward flows. We are going down the valley one by one. Say, if you're dying, have you set your house in order? Have you got things right with God? Have you trusted in Him through the reconciliation that comes through the cross? Are your sins put away? Is your conscience clear before God tonight? If you were to pass, before this meeting is through, or before this day is through, if you were to pass from life into eternity, if you were to pass, what would it be? Where would you be? So God says, thou shalt die and not live. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order. And that's a word which certainly sinners need to hear. If you haven't set your relationship right with God, it is, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, it's about high time that you did. Because unlike Hezekiah, you're not going to receive a direct, audible word from the Lord, as it were, with regard to when you're going to leave this world. It could be any moment of any day. It could be now. It could be here. And that's why God says, set your house in order. And so we have the sickness of Hezekiah. I want you to see in the second place the supplication of the prayer of Hezekiah. We see that in verse 2 and verse 3. It says, "Then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember me. I beseech thee, remember me. Or remember now how I have walked before thee in truth." Here was a man whose heart was broken, and it's because his heart was broken, his prayer was sorrowful. Verse 3 says, Hezekiah wept sore. Do you realize that when our Lord Jesus Christ was upon earth, when he contemplated and when he meditated upon the willfulness of sinners in rejecting him, he wept sore. When he was in Gethsemane's garden contemplating the cross that he would go to, and he was praying to his Father in heaven, Hebrews describes it like this: in the days of his flesh he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. His prayer was sorrowful. And sometimes the prayers of his saints are sorrowful too. If you have a margin in your Bible, it would read like this: Hezekiah wept a great weeping. And we're not thinking of a man who was a schmaltz, an excessive emotionalist. It wasn't something that he just switched on like the water taps. It was something which was natural to him. His heart was so broken and his heart was so full of grief that he could not help but cry as well as pray. And you know, if that has ever happened to you, or if you're in a personal crisis like that tonight, I want to comfort you through the scriptures. I want to remind you of the kind of God that you have if you trust in Christ. Kind of God that we have if we trust in Christ is a God who not only knows but prays his name. He's a God that feels. A God that really feels. The old hymn writer put it perfectly right when he said, "There's not a sorrow rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. Behold the Christ, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Don't hide your face from him. Don't hide your face from him. He cares for you in your grief." Isaiah 38 gives Hezekiah's testimony like this: "I said, in the cutting off of my days I shall go down to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years." He was so troubled. He thought he was going to leave home prematurely and go into God's eternity before his time. His heart was broken. Hezekiah's sorrow was reasonable too, because he loved the kingdom and because he was concerned about its welfare. You see, if Hezekiah died, he would die childless. He hadn't yet had a son at this point in his life. And of course, if he died childless and without a successor, chaos would follow. Even without foreign armies occupying the land, the peace of the nation would be threatened, because there would be nobody to give them a proper lead or proper guidance at the head of the nation. What's more than that, the blaspheming Assyrians, who were threatening the destruction of Jerusalem and the overthrow of Judah's reformation, would be only the more audacious if Hezekiah died without leaving a successor. And more than that, more important, most important at all, God's promise to David that his house and his kingdom would go on forever, that the throne would be established forever, that his descendants would rule in Judah, that promise would be in danger if Hezekiah died prematurely. And his enemies would mock on and say that he was a God who did not keep his word. No wonder Hezekiah wept sore. He wasn't just thinking about himself. He was thinking about the Lord too, and the Lord's promise. I'm afraid sometimes our grief hasn't much of an admixture of care for the Lord's feelings in it. I'm not saying it's wrong to have grief, but for Christians at least, our chief thought in our grief and in our moments of difficulty should be the Lord's feeling in everything. Our own feelings are important, they have a place, but what about the Lord's glory in all of it? And Hezekiah knew that his recovery would be a means to the Lord's glory. In such circumstances, he cast his care entirely upon God. He turned his face to the wall and he prayed unto the Lord. You know something, as the old Puritan Thomas Watson used to say, it's only sometimes when we're laid upon our back that we look up to heaven. It's only in those crises sometimes that God gets our attention. Let me ask you a question. What has God got to do to get your attention today? What has God got to do in your life? What trial must He put there to get your attention? What difficulties must He permit in His providence and care to get your attention? How far down the road, sinner, to hell must you go before you waken up and flee from the wrath to come and cry out to God where you are? What must happen till you come to your senses? Hezekiah took his care and he cried unto God. That's what we are to do. The Bible says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And it's our business today to heed this divine instruction, because it's for our benefit. And when we pray, let's always be like Hezekiah. Let's be natural in the expression of our feelings. God looks not for high-sounding phrases and for correct theology with I's dotted and T's stroked. He looks for reality. God is looking for reality in our prayers and in our cryings to Him. But what a hopeless state the man is in, who in all his sorrows never turns to the Lord. That's the greatest tragedy, do you know? When Jesus stands in the gospel and says, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How foolish a man is to reject Him and that invitation in the hour when he needs a Saviour the most. This man's prayer was not only sorrowful, but it was humble. In verse 3 he describes his life, doesn't he, in his prayer. He says, Lord, look, I've walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart. That means with a complete heart. That means with undivided motives. And I have done that which is good in thy sight. Look at what Hezekiah says about himself. He had walked with God. And the word is the exact same word that's used about Enoch in the book of Genesis. It means he walked to and fro with God. Some people only think about God at one particular point in their life, don't they? When there's a problem comes their way. And then after God relieves them, they forget about Him. Like the old English proverb people used to say, the river passed and God forgotten. But Hezekiah walked with God to and fro. He brought Him into every aspect of his life, every part of his life. And faith is not just about those moments of sickness. It's something which is to be exercised in every part of life. Keep company with Jesus. That's what the real life of faith is all about. Hezekiah had it. He walked by faith too. He confided in God without fear. He told God the secrets of his heart. And so the life of faith, such as Hezekiah lived, implies intimate communion with the God of heaven. Yes, that is perfectly possible. Each of us can have that blessing by the power of God's grace. We can be in good, intimate communion and relationship on good terms with the very God of heaven. Think about it. When I was born into this world, I wasn't born on good terms with God. I was born into this world, as the Bible says, we all are, a child of wrath, child of the devil, a child of disobedience. My spiritual father wasn't God. My creator was God, but he wasn't my spiritual family father. I wasn't in his family by birth, or by breeding, or by background. No, I wasn't on good terms with God. But one day, God came to my heart, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. And you know what happened? He spoke to me by applying the word to my conscience, and I saw what I was really like in God's sight. And I learned that I could only be reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And having had that reconciling blood applied to the heart, what happens? We are reconciled, we become friends, we are on speaking terms with God. We have intimate communion with the God of heaven. Hezekiah not only lived with God in mind each day, he lived according to a holy purpose. He says, I've walked before thee. He lived according to a holy principle. He says, I've walked before thee in truth. He lived according to a holy precept. He said, I've done that which is good in thy sight. So as he prayed, he was praying with a good conscience. And the conscience that he had was something which was in the work of God's hands. His integrity was a work of God's hands. His good conscience was his honesty with regard to what God had done in his life. He's not boasting and saying, Lord, you owe me one. God doesn't owe any of us anything. And yet, how free he is with his kindnesses. The greatest of all, Romans 8 tells us, doesn't it? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And you know this temporal bounty that's before us in the harvest display today? It really, without meaning it irreverently, it pales into utter insignificance in comparison with all those spiritual mercies laid up in Jesus. The forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. The promise of heaven. Intimate communion with God. Being in speaking terms with the Almighty. The exceeding great and precious promises of the book. All those things we get wrapped up in one. We get wrapped up in Jesus. And so we have Hezekiah's supplication. The final thing I want you to see is Hezekiah's success. God answered this man's prayer, and he answered it suddenly. And verse 4 relates how before Isaiah got to the middle court of the royal palace, God turned him back because God had heard Hezekiah's plea and he had answered it. The Lord was urgent to respond to the heartfelt cry that he offered. God Almighty is in himself urgent to respond to your heartfelt cry this afternoon. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? A great truth. It's not more than a good thought. It's a truth. A tremendous truth. God is urgent to respond to the cries of those who are feeling after him. And when a man is really convicted of his sin, and he says, Lord, from his heart, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what happens? In an instant, the Spirit of God comes in, and his life is changed from there on in, from the inside out. He's never the same again. He knows it. His family knows it. Society knows it. The people around him know it. Because God can answer prayers immediately. God can break the power of sin immediately and answer the prayer. He can break the power of sorrow as he did in Hezekiah's life. And the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. And the answer God gave was unmistakably clear. Turn again, he says. The prophet wasn't to delay bringing the consolation of God to Hezekiah. The king didn't perhaps expect to see him again so soon, but God was good to him, and he came with the news, and he says, Hezekiah, you're not going to die, you're going to live. God has heard your prayer, God has seen your tears, God is going to heal you. God is a God who can answer a prayer suddenly, you know. And bring sudden changes. Sometimes life changes for the worse suddenly. Sometimes it changes for the better. I know we've often said we don't know what a day brings forth. But that's applied two ways, isn't it? We don't know how things can change for the worse. But we really don't know how things can change suddenly for the better. You remember when Moses was challenged by Miriam and Aaron? God stood in immediately, it says, and the Lord spake suddenly. In the days of Pentecost, when the church, early church, had its birth, we read that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. In Acts chapter 9, we read about Saul's conversion. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. God answers prayer. He meets needs very often suddenly. And he meets them also mercifully. And he meets them exceedingly. Look at verse 5, the promise that he gave. He said, I will heal you. You'll go up to the house of the Lord. I'll add to your days 15 years. I deliver you in this city, and I will defend this city. A fivefold promise. God answered Hezekiah's prayer beyond what he could ask or think. And you know, he did heal him. And when we turn back to chapter 19, we read about how he did defend the city. And instead of Hezekiah dying, 185,000 of the Assyrian troops are slaughtered in one evening, not by the Israelites, not by the men of Judah, not by Hezekiah, but by the sword of the angel of the Lord. And he gave him this promise at the end. He told him, he said, I'll not only heal you, but there'll be something else. He'll say, I'll promise you a special sign. Chapter 19, verse 29, this shall be a sign unto thee, a sign of victory. You shall eat this year such as things as grow of themselves, in the second year that which springeth up in the same, and in the third year you'll sow and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. So they would get their economy back, because God answers prayer. Hezekiah got his life back because God answers prayer. God really does answer prayer. And most of all, the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't just ask to be saved from sickness. There's a far greater thing that you need to be saved from. You need to be saved from the wrath which is to come. And you can be saved right there where you're sitting when you call upon God's holy and precious name. May he help you to do so, and may you trust in Hezekiah's God and find Hezekiah's joy in the Saviour.